Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive and we worship a living God. Father, thank you for this moment, this time in your presence, God. Thank you for your love towards us, God. Thank you for your life towards us. Thank you that we have life in you, Jesus. Father, this morning again, we just again celebrate little Leah's life, God. Thank you for the miracle that she is, Father. Thank you, Father, that you've given us to her to us, God, and we celebrate her, Father. We thank you for miracle, God. Thank you that you've given a life, and Father, we look forward to a life where, Lord, your glory shines in and through her, God. But this morning, we just thank you that you are life. In you is life, God, and there's no other place. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And this morning, we can find refuge in you, God. We can find safety in you, Father, but real safety, real refuge, Father, real love, God, and safety, God. And we this morning just want to celebrate the resurrected Jesus, God. Father, we thank you that you are able to meet every need of every person in this place this morning. And Father, before we just continue with your word, before we sit under your word, God, we just thank you, Father, that you are able to meet those needs, Father. And even right now, I sense, God, you want to just extend your peace, God. Lord, you just want to give your peace, God. You want to give it to us this morning, Father. And I want to specifically pray for every person that is going through a storm, God. Every person who's not at peace, God, there's just this continuous struggle, God. There's just this continuous fight, God. But this morning, I sense, God, you're bringing peace to the storm. So I want to just ask, while every eye is closed, if that's you, just quickly slip up your hand. I'm just going to ask God to give you his peace. Father, I thank you. And Jesus, even as you said to your disciples, you said, peace, be still. We say that right now, God. We receive your peace. Father, I declare your peace, God, over every hand that is raised to you right now, God. Every person responding in their hearts. Thank you, God, that you calm every storm now. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We thank you for that peace, God. Thank you, God. We receive it. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And Father, we declare that every soul will know that. Receive that this morning. In Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Just going to put on the fan here. How's it going? Matthew, how do you put this thing on? And otherwise, I'm not going to make it. Kobe, how does one switch on this fan? It's an advanced fan. Oh, there we go. You need some elbow grease. Thanks, Ivan. Right, good morning, everyone. This morning is... like we've been saying, we're doing what we call a double up month. In other words, we're having different services at the mornings than in the evenings. The mornings, we're going to dig into the Word, which we're going to do right now. And then evenings is more celebration. So we encourage everyone to at least once come to both services. So this morning, I've titled the message, All Those Who Love His Appearing. And it comes from 2 Timothy, the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. Now, Timothy, and I'm going to just jump right in there. I always love to look at Scripture and the people of Scripture and to look at the last things either that they said or the last things that they wrote. In the case of Jesus, for instance, you know, because if it's the last thing you say, if it's the last thing that you write, then surely you're going to say the most important things, you know. And we see it in the life of Jesus. his last a couple of hours, his last days, he spends with the people that were most precious to him, and that, of course, was his disciples. So for the last couple of days, he was sitting with his disciples, and then what he shared with them was the Holy Spirit. He said the Helper will come, the Comforter will come, and, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit is what they needed. The Holy Spirit is what changed their life. So Jesus there, I believe, said the most important thing. He said, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm sending my Spirit to be with you. Now, in Timothy, there's two books written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. It's very clear that he wrote the books. But the first Timothy, and it's important, you know, sometimes we read, but we don't understand how the books are written. The first book of Timothy was written to Timothy to help him, to instruct him. The second book of Timothy was written to Timothy as well, but this was just, it was the last thing that Paul wrote before he was martyred. So, in fact, if you read the book, it says that, you know, his race has been run. He's waiting for the crown. In other words, and scholars say that that was just before his death that he wrote this book. So in this book, and he knew that he was going to pass away. So obviously, once again, you know, I would think you would write the most important things in that book. And here we see exactly the case. And it's almost a similar picture, that of Christ. He's sitting with his disciples in his last moments of his life, giving to them what they need. And here, Paul does the same with Timothy. Timothy, who, you know, if we look at Scripture, looks like his most precious, his disciple. So he speaks into his life. And he says to him precious things, and we're going to look at some of it, just some of it of the book second book of Timothy. I encourage you to read the whole book and to see it in that context. The other thing we often forget about the book of Timothy is it's written to a leader, right? So, of course, you know, some of the books written in the Bible is written to all believers. Others are written to churches, but here we see a book that is—it's pretty much a leadership book. It's sort of like if we have a church meeting and it's with the leaders, we'll share different things that we'll share with the whole church, simply because of the nature of leadership. And so one must read the second book of Timothy as a leadership book. It's the expectations there is of a leader. It's not necessary for every believer, even though I believe everyone sitting here is a leader. In our context, South Africa, we are in desperate need of leaders, and leaders according to Scripture. You know, there's many people that are influential, but influential according to God and according to Scripture does not mean a leader. So we're having a quite an interesting debate this week on Thursday. I'm sure you saw the invite on the screen. And so we've been going through a process where we've been speaking to various people on campus, various influential people in terms of the all the controversial things happening. The roads must fall, the fees must fall. And it's very interesting to see that there's a clear divide. If you talk to people, all of them we spoke to are influential people, but then some of them have a clear, that they've got a heart's motivation and they have a love for the people, right? But then there's a clear group of other people. It's so clear in the way that they respond that it's not so much about the people than it is about them. And getting a name for themselves, and getting a career established, and so forth. So, but in God's eyes, a leader is someone that is a love for the people, right? He is in every biblical leader is a shepherd. You know, if you look at all the leaders in Scripture, David, Moses, even those that were not, you know, natural shepherds, Peter and the disciples, for instance. Even them, Jesus called them to be shepherds. You know, he said to Peter, feed my lambs. One of the last words that he said to Peter after he was resurrected. Any case, so a shepherd leader is one with integrity. A leader is one, a biblical leader is one that loves the sheep, that lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus contrasts a good leader by saying one lays down his life for the sheep, the other one is a hireling. He is interested for the pay, what he gets out. His income and whatever else, but he's not interested in the sheep. He doesn't lay down his life, but the biblical leader lays down his life. So this whole book, and I'm just giving you a bit of a context, so then when we look at what Paul's saying, is we know that this is written to leaders. And that is the way we must receive it, and that's the way we need to allow God to speak into our life. So, like I said, I've titled, and it comes from Paul saying in verse 8 of chapter 2, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Again, you see, you know, he's speaking the way that, you know, he's come to the end of his life. He's run the race. He's going to use a picture, an analogy that is very applicable to us about running a race. But he says, I've come to the end of the race, and I'm going to receive my crown. There's a reward. Everyone in this life, if we run the race according to God's plan, God's will, there's a reward waiting for us. He calls it the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not just to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there's one way of, you know, this, you can say, well, I love his appearing, but it's one thing to say, well, we're worshiping and I love his appearing, and another thing to say, well, that's the way I live my life. I live in continuous anticipation of his appearing. And of course, but not just his ultimate appearing, but his active appearing. Jesus' appearing. That's how I live my life. You know, I go to my work and I live in anticipation of that. Once again, that focus, not on self, the focus on God and his ways and his will. One of the themes of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Priscilla, you can skip a bit forward, is the way that he addresses, and he says in the last days, it's some sort of like a prophetic picture, and this is so real and so relevant. And once again, in the context of leadership, if we look at leaders, just popular leaders all over the world right now, not just Africa, but all over the world. I mean, I'm sure most of you knows about all the leaks that have come out of, you know, corporate leaders and political leaders and all the corruption. Corruption doesn't just happen in Africa. All over the world, corruption. The world, in fact, is in a massive need of real and true leaders, according to God's idea of who a leader is. But look at what Timothy says, and I want you just to think about just the leaders of our day, and then just listen to what he says. It so describes to me our leaders. Unfortunately, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then it says, have nothing to do with such people. And this description describes a very specific, and I've put it on there, but it's a disorder. It's a psychological disorder, which is narcissism. And the definition of narcissism is a personality disorder, is a mental disorder in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for admiration, and a lack of empathy for others. But behind this mask of ultra-confidence lies a fragile self-esteem that's vulnerable to the slightest criticism. All right, now who has recognized any of what I said there in just some leaders that you thought of, all right? It's quite around us. When this is not just for someday future, this is right now. This is how the world is, and the values of the world. The values of the world is to seek pleasure, to find pleasure, to be lovers of self, to be self-focused, to be self-indulged. I love the sermon that Pastor Fred came to share with us a couple of weeks ago, the age of avatar. People love to love themselves. They love to give an image of themselves, and then that is all that they're interested in. They're not interested in the people and the people around them. And Luke says back to people who love his appearance. Luke chapter 12 verse 36 says, "Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they might immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." Now this of course is for believers, but it's Jesus saying a parable. Be like men that eagerly await his appearance, that are excited. But that's once again not just something in worship. Well, you know, it would be very cool for Jesus, but the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself every day. I want you to make a note. This is just a personal challenge. If you've got your phone or something, make a note and even set the alarm if you want. For some time during this week, at the most random time, maybe you're at the office, and I want you just to, when that alarm goes off, I want you to take 5 minutes and just meditate on if Jesus would come right now in that moment. If he would appear at your workplace or wherever. You're welcome to choose wherever. But just do that as a practical exercise. But we need to be like people awaiting his return. So now Paul talks about this narcissistic society. And then he says, well, that's how it's gonna be, but let me tell you how you, Timothy, should conduct and you should live your life. And the all of chapter 2, he talks about this. But I want to just, one thing he says in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So he makes this comment about Timothy, and Timothy's mother was a Christian, a believer, so she taught him the Scriptures from a very young age, and he had a real love for the Word. So I want to just quickly... Nyasha, if you can quickly come up here. I want to just do a quick illustration, because I think I really believe there's two ways of engaging with Scripture. And I remember when I was a new believer, and I'm sure most of us can relate to this, you read the Word, and almost at every sentence, you're offended with the Word. Who remembers something like that? I remember, you know, I would read it, and I would be like, no, no. It can't be, no. But because you're so in love with God, that you sort of wrestle with the Word, right? You don't like what you're hearing, but you almost test it. But I want to call it, it's like a healthy testing. It's not like you criticize the Word. It's just you testing it. Is it really, Lord? But then you sort of because you love God and you're so passionate in Him, you're not going to let it go. You're not going to let it go until you've come to the truth. So you almost wrestle with it until you have the truth, right? And that, of course, results in change. Because God's Word's not going to change. It means you change, right? So you change because it's the truth, but you've adopted the truth. So there's two ways of reading the Word, or two ways of having a relationship with Scripture. Remember, Jesus is the living Word. We can't have a relationship with Jesus unless we have a relationship with His Word. So the one way is like this, and I think often if we are believers for a long time, we adopt this sort of relationship with Word. I find it in my own life, so we this is the Word. We have a relationship like this. I engage with the Word. I go through the Word, and the Word is next to me, so I read, I like this, I like this, I like this, I apply it to my life, right? Whereas I think the relationship we should have
with the word is of, like I said, the picture of a wrestling match, right? I go through the words, I engage the word, I find something, but I'm stuck. I'm stuck here because there's something missing here. Here's the word, here's the truth, and I'm on this side and I don't agree with it, but now I'm forced to wrestle with the word. Right, thanks, Nyashman. I wasn't keen to wrestle with you. I think you would have put me to shame. Who of you can sort of relate with that? There's a place where we need to allow God to refresh our relationship with the Word, realign our relationship with the Word, where we wrestle. I really believe, and that's probably one of the keys. And if we're really honest, this narcissism, our narcissistic society, it influences us as well. In variances of measures. But if we're really honest, some of this have crept into our hearts. Some of this has crept into our churches and in our church life. The things that we do, the calling that we follow, it's not so much God's calling, but it's my calling. It's about my pleasure. It's about my success. It's about what I get of it. It's very narcissistic. It's very anti-biblical. It's very not from God. All right? But we need to be honest with that. And the first point is having a right relationship with the Word. Not I check out the Word. I know the Word is good. So there's good stuff in there. I'll apply what helps me. But no, I have a face-to-face with the Word. Whereas I allow God to be the one that's in charge, right? I'm not saying we read the word legalistic and, you know, we feel condemned if we come to a point where we have not applied that in our life. I'm saying we allow God to be God and to speak into our lives through His word. Right, let's move on. Second book of Timothy, chapter 2, 1 to 7. And we're going to finish off with this. This whole verse, he says, how he encourages Timothy to go against the line of what he sees in the world. So he says, be strong. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now that's once again one of those things we sort of ignore that part and we go on, you know, we read the parts we like, then we take that. But now he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So he gives us three pictures. He gives us a picture of a soldier, of an athletics or athlete, and then he gives us a picture of a farmer. But he goes, you know, he just briefly says something, but it's almost like at the end he says, may the Lord give you understanding. In other words, you know, I don't have time to explain to you, but let the Holy Spirit explain to you. All right, so he gives us these three pictures. The first one is that of a soldier. Okay, now the soldier is concerned about his leader, his commander, the one that gives him orders, and he lives to please the commander. He lives his life in this way. And Paul specifically, one thing that he does mention about the soldier is he says, but the soldier does not engage with the affairs of this life. It's sort of, if you're in a war, he's a soldier, and he engages with the enemy and, you know, connects with the people on the ground. Yeah, that's not a very clever thing to do. He says, you're a soldier. You've got a purpose. There's a focus. All right, you're on a mission. Last night we were at a friend's birthday party, his 40th. Yes, I go to 40-year-old parties these days. We're getting on in life. I'm talking to a guy that I know quite well, and we're having this good conversation, and you know we're going on, and you know this other person comes past, and mid sentence, he like drops me in the conversation, and he turns to the other person. So now I'm like a bit offended here, you know, because we were just having a good conversation, and the person comes in, now he just goes on. You know, I know the person that he dropped me, you know, to engage with the person. And that person is particularly far away from God and really needs God. And I knew in the moment, even though I'm a bit offended here, I knew that that was his only moment to connect with this person. But what so struck me is this guy that I was speaking to, he's a soldier. He knows, you know, he doesn't need to worry about me. I'm fine, I've got a relationship with God. But this person, this is his only gap with the person. So he'll drop me mid-sentence and risk offending me to engage with the person. And, you know, after thinking about it, I really appreciated it. Because he's the way of living is he knows this person really needs God. So he'd rather offend me to just engage because his focus is on the mission. His focus is on eternity. This person, if he doesn't interrupt and go right now to the person, this might be the last opportunity. And that's exactly how we engage the person. But that's the picture of a soldier. That's what Paul says. He says, you and I, if we're leaders, we're soldiers. We have one goal in mind, one purpose in mind. We're living life from eternity that's in our hearts. And we focused on the mission. We're soldiers. The second analogy, he says, we're an athlete. And he says, but there's rules to this race. And there's rules. And the more I think about, you know, God and this life and church today, the more I think we so misunderstand legalism. Legalism is sort of the big enemy of the church. And I agree with that absolutely fully. But except we have... We've everything, anything that's sort of in a bit of a direct way, a commandment. In fact, Jesus always speaks in commandments. Jesus never speaks in, you know, suggestions. If you look at Scripture, Jesus commands his disciples. Now, we today would say that's legalism. That's how we experience it. But there's very many commandments. He says the athlete knows the rules, right? And at the end, he gets the crown, but he knows how to run the race. What is important for an athlete is that, you know, two things. Is firstly, he paces himself. He knows that he's running the race. And the second thing that's important about an athlete is discipline. He's disciplined himself to run the race because he knows the end point is the important point. I said this about a week ago, but... it's not about how good you start. It's about how good you finish, right? Now, an athlete knows this. He knows this and he's trained himself. It's important to get out of the blocks quick, but the end, if you cross that line, that's what it's about. So he knows, he's learned to discipline himself, to build inside of him strength, but also mental capacity to know when and how quick. If I'm running the 400, I know I start at this pace, and at that point, I begin to increase my pace, and then the last section, I sprint, all right? But there's a mental engagement. Paul says, live your life like you're living it from the end backwards. And I want us to think about our lives like that. Think of your life. Think of the end mark. Don't live life day by day. Live from the end back. Live from eternity. Solomon says God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. There's a crown at the end. Live for that crown. The crown of life that God is going to give us. And then the third and the last picture Paul gives us is he says it's like a hard-working farmer. But all three of these pictures, he writes to Timothy Remember now, he's passing his legacy on to Timothy. It's his last moments in his life and his last letter that he's ever going to write. He's never going to see Timothy again. And he writes to him and he says to him, this is how. And he almost wants to, he almost encourages him with these three pictures. And the last one, it says, as a hard-working farmer. Then it says something interesting. It sort of took me by surprise. It says, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. In other words, there's work. The farmer works, he labors, he prepares the fields, he gets everything ready, he gets the workers to work. But then the harvest comes, and he's the first there to partake of the crops. In other words, what I believe Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, but that as a soldier of Christ, as a leader, one gets encouragement from the fact that you partake in your crops. In other words, the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your work, you will get encouragement in that, Timothy. Timothy, you might get discouraged. The world around you is a terrible place. There's lots of bad things, but take courage. He starts off the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, be strong in the grace of God. Be strong. In other words, his heart for Timothy is to have strength, to be strengthened, and to make it till the end, not to give up. And I think this morning, and we're going to end off here. We'll come back to the book of Timothy, band. You can come up. But I think this morning, maybe some of us have walked this race with God, and you started off with a bit of a sprint, but you're sort of midway now. You know, you're sort of at a place where you just don't feel that energy anymore. Just don't feel like you're going to do it. That you've got strength to now pick up the pace, because you're actually meant to pick up the pace, but yet you're lagging a bit. You know, you're getting a bit interested in other areas of life, and you know, but you've just lost that strength. You've just lost that joy. Then this morning, we're going to pray for that. We want to pray for you. Maybe you've been running with God for 10, 15 years, and it's just a bit old. It's just a bit stale. You know, then we want to pray for that this morning. Won't you just please stand with me as we're going to just pray. And firstly, I want to pray, and I'm going to be very brief. But I want you just to be honest. If you were convicted about your relationship with the Word, I want to give an opportunity for you to say, God, I change the way I see your Word. I repent of looking at your Word in a casual sense, but I'm gonna read your Word, and I'm gonna, as the Word says, I'm gonna tremble at your voice. I'm gonna tremble at your Word. I'm going to allow your Word to shake me, to move me again. I'm going to allow you to speak into me. I'm going to wrestle with your Word. I'm not going to let it go, God. I'm not going to walk on, and I'm not going to be selective with your Word and just choose what I like and choose what's going to advance my life and choose what's going to make me get to the goal that I want. But no, God, I'm going to give over to you. I'm going to allow you to determine what needs to be spoken into my life. I want to just ask you, if that's you, if everyone can just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. Thank you that you will complete the work that you started here this morning. If that's you, just quickly raise up your hand. Say, God, I'm convicted. I recognize I've grown a casual relationship with your Word. I repent. I'm going to actually just ask us all, if you're responding, to pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of having a casual relationship with your Word. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the living Word. And I invite you, Lord, into my heart, into my life. Breathe on your Word again. Make it anew. Speak into my life. I surrender, God, all control. And I say, be Lord of my life. Now, secondly, I want to pray for those of us that need strength. Those of us that have grown tired. You can't see yourself doing it again. You can't see yourself picking yourself up again. You can't see yourself doing the basics again. You're like, the basics is the basic. I'm past that. No, we never past that. The basics are also always so important, so crucial. But some of us, we want to go to the advanced stuff, but we have lost the love for the basics. We've lost the love and actually just for our first love. Well, every eye is closed. If that's you, won't you just raise your hand as well? Father, I thank you for strength for your sons and your daughters. Thank you that you strengthen them, God. Thank you that you renew them, God. Father, those that wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, God. And I thank you, Father, for those that are responding to you right now. Thank you, Father, that they are those that love your appearance, God. And they wait for it, God. They wait for your appearing day by day, every day. They look at you, Jesus. They look towards you, Jesus. Jesus, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do right now? How are you going to intervene into my life? We say this morning, God, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread, God. And we receive it this morning. All God's people say, amen. Ben, if you can just lead us in some worship.